This morning we're back in 1 Corinthians for the third of three chapters on spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul explains that God the Holy Spirit gives all kinds of gifts to his people. So every Christian has at least one gift of the Spirit. In this letter we learn that the Corinthians saw themselves as super spiritual. They were puffed up and proud about their gifts. And Paul actually tells them off for being selfish and childish in their approach to spiritual gifts and church life. In chapter 12, he reminds them, spiritual gifts are not from you or for you. They're from God, and they're for the benefit of others. Paul's aim was not to squash their enthusiasm. After all, these gifts were good. They were from God. Whether words of wisdom or knowledge, faith or healing, miraculous powers or prophecy, discernment or administration, teaching, speaking in tongues, or interpretation. However, they needed to go about things in the right way. And that most excellent way, as Paul puts it, was the way of love. That's what chapter 13 is all about. Living the Christian life with love for others, using God's gifts with love. That brings us to chapter 14, where Paul draws these things together. Verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. Paul goes into a lot of detail in what follows. It's a long chapter, 40 verses, so about half a minute per verse. Some of you will be relieved, whereas others will be frustrated that we can't explore all the detail here. Mike and I would certainly be happy to discuss this or recommend further reading for those who'd appreciate that. What I want to do this morning, though, is share the big picture, the broad brushstrokes of this chapter, so that we've got Paul's basic message and we know how to put it into practice at St. Peter's. So then, three instructions from Paul. And the first is this. Eagerly desire gifts. Paul has already commanded the Corinthians in chapter 12 to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And he does so again three times at the beginning, middle, and end of this chapter. It's part of the headline in verse 1. Eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. It's something they already seem to be doing, verse 12. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit. And again, as Paul concludes in verse 39. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. The word eager comes up again and again. And the Greek word Paul uses is zelo, from which we get the words zeal and zealous. So be eager, be zealous for gifts, Paul says. It's not wrong to desire gifts from God, to be active and effective in serving God with the resources and blessings that he gives. It was the way in which the Corinthians were using their gifts that was a problem. And Paul rebuked them for competing and comparing and boasting and serving themselves in their use of gifts. But to be eager for gifts was a good thing. So Paul encourages that desire here. It's a fairly simple point, so let's get straight down to what it means for us at St. Peter's. For us to eagerly desire spiritual gifts is also a good thing. It's something we should be doing. We don't need to be anxious or suspicious about gifting and the Spirit. Growing up in an evangelical church that was conservative rather than charismatic or Pentecostal, words like spiritual and spirituality would make me nervous. They sounded vague and fluffy. And wasn't it wrong to seek gifts? It seemed selfish. At St. Peter's, we want to be a spiritual church, a place where the Spirit is at work as he wields the sword, his word of truth, to make us more like Jesus. The Bible tells us his goal is to point us to Jesus. So the teaching, equipping, and transformation he brings has got to be good, indeed essential for us. He doesn't work apart from us, nor does he sort of turn an override switch on and take over. Rather, he works in us and through us for our benefit and to use us to bless others. A few weeks ago, Mike asked us to reflect on what gifts God may have given us individually, perhaps with the help of a friend who knows us well, because sometimes our gifting is more noticeable to others, or we might sort of downplay it or dismiss it out of modesty. But it's not wrong to recognise gifts, because again, spiritual gifts are not from us or for us. We all vary in our backgrounds, experience, personality and temperament, and we vary in the gifts that God gives us as Christians too. The list I shared at the beginning was from chapter 12, but there are several lists in the New Testament. Other gifts include hospitality, and God has certainly given us great hosts and cooks and bakers here. There's showing mercy and giving generously. I know people in the church who definitely have the gift of encouragement. And Paul mentions teaching and leading and so on. There's a huge variety of gifts. Gifts may need testing with time and effort, like a rough diamond that needs shaping. Even Paul himself needed changing, and not just on the Damascus Road, when he stopped persecuting and started preaching the gospel. He tells us he arrived in Corinth in weakness with great fear and trembling, not with wise and persuasive words. But he was eager to serve. He worked hard to be faithful, and God worked in him by his power to bring others to faith in Jesus. We can ask for gifts through prayer. We can test gifts to see if we've got them. And we may need to put in the hard work to become more effective as we serve. Sometimes God gives a particular gift or gifts to meet a particular need. He knows what his church needs. And though we don't always know how, and we may feel at full stretch and without the resources we need, he promises to provide for his people, and he will. It won't be long before the new phase of houses and flats are completed at Hollyfields in Hawkenbury. Would you be up for coming door knocking to meet our new neighbours and to invite them to church? If not, could you commit to praying for us as we go? Or perhaps you could put together some of the many welcome packs that we'll need to take with us. A variety of roles there in the area of outreach. Or are there tasks that you could cover over the summer while church staff and children and youth leaders are away? That doesn't mean signing up to be landed with loads of kids. That wouldn't be possible anyway due to safeguarding requirements. But there are still plenty of ways to help. Operating the sound desk and visiting church members in need are other examples. Let me put it to you like this. What is it that you want in life? What do you eagerly desire? We will all desire different things, some good, some bad. But to eagerly desire spiritual gifts surely should be right up there at the top of the list of our hopes and aspirations. To please God, to bring honour and praise to his name as the people he made us with the gifts God has given us. To serve him and his people is a great privilege. Whatever we desire in life, let's long for his empowering to be productive and effective in our faith with all that he's given us. What do you eagerly desire? Not for yourself, that would be to fall into the same trap as the Corinthians. Many of them use their gifts to serve themselves. It's not about feeling entitled and insisting on serving God in our way, on our terms. Let's remember how Christ first served us by giving his life for us. The right response then to his loving sacrifice is to give our time and talents and resources to serving him and his people. Not to earn his favour, but to say thank you. To echo Mike's comments last month, we're quite different from the proud church of Corinth who fought to get to the front to have their say or all have their say at the same time. It seems like it must have been a sort of chaotic free-for-all back then. If anything, we need to be wary of a false humility or inverted pride that says, oh, God can't use me. But that could imply that God's not powerful enough. Let's encourage one another to give it a go and to get on and use our gifts and to keep doing so, because many here are already serving wholeheartedly. First then, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Secondly, aim for understanding. Aim for understanding. I expect you noticed that Paul highlights two particular gifts in this chapter: speaking in tongues and prophecy. He compares and contrasts them and concludes that prophecy is better. And it's all to do with it's all to do with the direction of communication and the people who benefit. Verse 2, for anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Like this. One person speaking to God. But the one who prophesies, verse 3, speaks to people, plural. So the message of prophecy comes from God through one person to many. Like this. Prophecy is better because the message is better. It's God speaking rather than a human speaking. It's also better because more people benefit. Many persons rather than one person are blessed by God through the speaker. Bible-believing Christians have different views about what speaking in tongues actually is and whether it is a gift that the Spirit still gives today. Pointing to passages like our first reading, some will argue that it was given to the first Christians only to share the gospel message in the early days from Pentecost, when the apostles were suddenly enabled to speak in all sorts of languages so that Jews gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world could hear the message. Others claim that it is a gift given then and now, whereby Christians communicate with God in languages other than their mother tongue. Views will also differ on, well, in terms of those languages spoken, what they are, whether recognizable human languages or special personal speech with God of another kind. I noticed when we looked at chapter 13 that Paul distinguishes between the tongues of men and of angels. Does that mean it is possible to speak like angels? But he is talking hypothetically. It's difficult to be sure, and I'm not going to solve these puzzles for you this morning. Can I speak in tongues because I speak another language, or is it more than that? I know of a couple of people at St. Peter's who say they can speak in tongues, and that it is more than that, a supernatural way to communicate with God. Bible-believing Christians also differ in their views on prophecy. A prophet is a spokesperson for God. In the Old Testament, God would give a message to a particular person who had to share the same message with people. Does God still raise up prophets today? I've been in churches where members will stand up and share messages about people in the church or the future, and then they're weighed or carefully considered by others, as per verse 29. Does the prophecy make sense? Does it fit with Scripture? By contrast, other churches won't do that on the basis that God has spoken fully and finally in his Son. And the Bible is complete and sufficient. Not that God has said everything about everything, but that he has said all that we need to know for salvation through Jesus. However, if prophecy does take place today, and we wouldn't deny that God is able to speak apart from the Bible, what form does it take? When Mike and I decide the preaching rota, does God guide us towards a particular book of the Bible that would be especially useful for St. Peter's? When we teach it, is that prophecy? Or when you listen carefully to a friend who's struggling and you offer personal godly advice, could God be using you to speak prophetically into their life? Well, before it gets too confusing with too many questions and I dig myself into a hole, let's get back to the broad brushstrokes, the basic message of this chapter. Whether it's speaking in tongues or prophecy or any other word gift, what Paul emphasizes is understanding. Understanding. That's what we really need, to aim for understanding. Verse 2. Indeed, no one understands people who speak in tongues. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. Unless, verse 5, someone interprets. Verse 6. If I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? The message about God needs to make sense. Verse 9. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? It might feel as though I'm labouring the point by listing these verses, but I want to show you from the text that these aren't my sort of random pickings from the chapter, but Paul's own emphasis. We could go on in verses 10, 11, 13, 15, and 16. He speaks of the need for meaning and interpretation, understanding and knowledge. The bottom line is that God has made himself known. And he's done so in ways that, well, so that we can understand. He wants us to understand. He wants us to know him. So we aim for understanding. Church shouldn't be weird and mystical. The gospel is no longer a mystery. The point is that God has made himself known, his rescue mission to the world, so that we can be saved from sin through Jesus. It would be ironic and tragic if we made it confusing and inaccessible. So whatever prophecy is or isn't, if our preaching is hard to follow, then please ask us to explain. You may also find a booklet like this helpful. Listen Up. It's all about getting the most out of sermons, which aren't easy to listen to. I realise you can't exactly ask questions in a sermon, which is why we run courses like Hope Explored, with time to ask and discuss questions and doubts in a casual setting. Hopefully you're hungry to get to know God better. And the new Grow course that Mike mentioned in the Church Family News is a great way to grow in our understanding of God. Do look forward to that in the autumn. Then there are small groups and one-to-ones, fellowship over tea and coffee after the Sunday morning service. Well, it's all part of our meeting. There are a whole variety of settings in which we can help each other in our faith. Do you want to get to know God better? Do you want others to get to know God better? Let's aim for understanding then, as we listen and speak to God. Paul's third instruction is go for growth. Go for growth. It's been striking to see how quickly and effectively Wedgwood Homes have built on the old school playground over the road. The foundations went in, and then all of a sudden there was a first floor. Big trucks came and went, much to the excitement of our youngest son, Jack, and now there's a second floor. Various builders are busy day to day. I hear them when I'm in the office. And all with the common goal of building this. Oh. There it is. One large complex with seven luxury apartments. Tastes vary, so I'll leave it up to you to decide whether or not it's beautiful. But what God is building really is beautiful. Just over the road from that construction site, right here, God is building the church. And I'm not talking about the bricks of this building, but us, you and me. Ever since Pentecost, the church has been under construction, a huge building site, a massive building project involving us, with God as the architect and chief builder. So if you want to see God at work in the world, well, look no further than here. We're just a small part of the church, which is growing in size and stature every day. as he teaches the Corinthians about spiritual gifts, Paul is clear that the growth of the church is the goal. That's what he means when he speaks of edification, building up. It's the language of the building site. Gifts are to be used for the strengthening, encouraging, and comfort of others, verse 3. It's also that the church may be edified, verse 5. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Go for growth, Paul commands. That's the goal. And the focus here isn't quantity, although the church will grow in numbers, and God has blessed our church. We've grown in numbers. But here it's about quality, the strength and stability of believers. So use your gifts to build others up, to help them grow in maturity in the faith, Paul is saying. And you'll see God at work, building us together, brick by brick, person by person. Even with all their gifts and knowledge and enthusiasm, the Corinthians had become selfish and divided. It's very easy for my faith to become all about me. There are plenty of churches, too many churches, where people enter for the bread and wine and leave without a word to anyone in silence. It can be very individualistic. In fact, last week, one of the removal men who helped us move house told me that he'd stopped going to church. He'd been to lots of churches, and now he does his own thing. It's private between me and God, he told me. However, a biblical understanding of church is that we're not just community, but family. Bricks stuck together in God's master project, where to serve one another is to grow in strength and stature. As I asked you earlier, what do you want in life? What do you eagerly desire? We desire many different things, and we face all sorts of demands that compete for our time and attention. But if God's focus is building the church, if that's what he's up to, and he involves us in what he's doing in the world, then going for growth together at St. Peter's must be a top goal that we share. A final encouragement to finish. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Well, the final chapters of the Bible tell us that we, the building, the church, the city of God, become a bride beautifully dressed for her husband Jesus, fit for eternity in heaven with him. That's where we're heading, and it will be amazing. So we eagerly desire gifts to help each other get to know God better in order to build up the church as we make our way there. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you are a speaking God, and thank you that you want us to understand. Thank you for your Spirit who helps us understand, who gives us gifts to help one another get to know you better and to build your church. Please give us the enthusiasm, the eagerness that Paul had to grow up together. Please build your church here, Lord, as we serve one another in love. And we pray that you'd show us over the coming weeks and months what that looks like for each of us in practice. In Jesus' name, amen.